So the date of Revelation was 90 AD. The author was John. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. And basically there he received a vision from the Lord and wrote the book of Revelation. It's actually to churches in Asia, but really it's for believers of all time like the rest of the New Testament. This book is a prophecy about things to come, or in other words, the end times. For some, this book is very exciting. And for others, some people look at this and say, ah, I don't have to worry about it. It doesn't have anything to do with me, so to speak. That's the future. Dr. Paul Benwer reminds us, he says this, the end times are important for Christians to understand because an anticipation of them is meant to change the way that we live. So basically, when we look at the book of Revelation, we need to look at it and say, how does this impact the way I live my day today? So today in our overview, what I'm going to do is give you a timeline. I have a slide some of you are familiar with, okay? We have a timeline, and then it's going to give us a timeline of the end time events, but really the focus is going to be why each time period on the timeline should change the way we live. Why each time period on the timeline should change the way we live. So we start off in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. So if you look at our timeline here, the timeline starts with a cross, and then we move right into the church age. That's where we live. We are in the church age. That means the church is being built. People are becoming Christians. So if you notice in the scripture reading this morning, Revelation 1, 1 through 3 tells us simply this. You are blessed when you hear and read this book, okay? You receive a blessing. The blessing is this, that we know what God's intentions are for the future. So basically right now, we are in the church age. So if you look at the first three chapters of Revelation, there's letters directed at seven churches in Asia. These churches are not the only churches in Asia, but they represent all churches of all historical time periods. So basically what's happening here is when we look and read about these churches, the spiritual conditions of these churches will be seen in churches like ours throughout church history. Now, some have suggested that each of these churches represent a time period, maybe of 100 or 200 or 300 years. The problem with looking at it like that, I mean, you could look at it like that. The problem with looking at it like that is basically it's kind of like it kind of forces people to set dates and make it a countdown. Like, okay, we're in the church of Laodicea now. It's like time's almost out, you know. I don't subscribe to that type of interpretation. The interpretation that I subscribe to is that these churches represent all churches throughout human history, throughout church history. So each church, what happens is as you read through, each church receives a commendation, basically a shot in the arm, like what you guys are doing good, okay? Like, you know, if you're this type of church, you're doing this well. They receive a condemnation, basically where you need to work or where you're falling short, how you shouldn't go the way that you're going. An exhortation, which means like basically how to correct that problem, what you have to do to set yourself straight, and then a promise, basically what happens when you actually get your act together and follow Jesus as intended. So basically, these churches, when you read in Revelation, these churches are a reminder that the church is not perfect and will have issues and problems, but healthy churches take counsel from the Lord in the areas that they fall short, and they get back on mission. So what does this really mean? Why should this change the way that we live right now? Well, for one reason, I mean, we're in this age right now. We're in the church age. We're basically fulfilling the mission of the church. So why should this change the way we live? We have a mission as a church, and that mission is to spread the gospel message. Like when you walk in here every Sunday, if you look to your right when you're walking in, you'll see the scripture that's on the wall that says, go and make disciples, okay? So basically what we know the mission of the church is the gospel message, right? The gospel message is this, we are all sinners and we need a savior. That savior is Jesus. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the scriptures tell us what? All who believe will have eternal life. You are here today. most likely because you believe in Jesus and you have eternal life through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that you're here. So that means now that you're on mission with the church. Our mission is to get that message out to the community. Of course, when people come in, like yourselves, when you come in and become Christians, we grow closer in our faith, we learn more, and all those things happen. Discipleship happens, but the mission of the church during this period, this time period, the mission of the church is for people to get saved, okay? It's not for us to be happy about our church. It's not for us to get everything we want. It's not for us to be pleased. It's not for us to know so much. It's to get the message out, okay? And here's what happens. When we get caught up in other things, the message does not get out. So here's what these first three chapters in Revelation help us to understand. So if we have problems with our theology, we need to correct it. If we have problems with our moral behavior, we need to correct it. If we have problems with not being excited about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, we need to correct it. If we have interpersonal problems with one another, we need to correct it. Okay, the reason why is when we don't correct these types of things, we actually don't get the message out. Because we start to focus in on ourselves and our own problems. And we start to focus in on the things that we like and our preferences. And I'll show you a church that's ineffective in a community. They're the churches that just spend all the time fighting amongst themselves. Having problems amongst themselves. Okay, that's not the intention of this church. But it wasn't the intention of the church. It's not Jesus' intention of the church. So all these things will be taking place during the church age. Satan wants to make sure the church is ineffective. But now what I want to tell you is this. Before we go into the rest of the overview, I have to tell you that we take a futuristic view of the rest of Revelation. So basically, for the rest of Revelation, we take a futuristic view of the things to come. Here's why I have to tell you this. Some take an allegorical view. They read Revelation. They think it's all allegory, meaning they feel Revelation is not literal. They think it's just like, you know, allegory. Some take a historical view. Believe it or not, there are people that believe that many of these things already happen. We don't believe that either. Basically, what we believe is that it's a futuristic view, things to come. Now, people will ask you this, like, oh, when do you think the end times are going to happen? Oh, is this a sign of the end times? Let me just tell you this. After the first advent of Christ, okay, we're in the end times, okay? We're just in a very long part of the end times, and that's called the church age. So we are actually living in the end times. Another thing to note is this. Revelation, part of the reason why it is it takes a long time to study and there's a lot in there is because there's 350 quotes and allusions from the Old Testament, which connects the dots and makes sense of many Old Testament prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. So when you study Revelation, you can't just be like, okay, we're in Revelation chapter 1, okay? You have to cross-reference, you have to go back and forth because there's so much to connect all the dots. So it's not just one 22-chapter letter. It basically encompasses and connects everything that we know from the Old Testament and also things from the New Testament. So the next section is what we're waiting for. It's actually the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church. So this is what we're waiting for. When we say the day of the Lord or Jesus' return, this is the event that we're waiting for. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is the major passage for the rapture of the church. Now, I'll have to say this as well. There is debate among Christians whether or not believers during the church age will endure the tribulation. And based on the end times theology that I'm going to teach you, we will not endure the great tribulation because of this event, the rapture of the church. There are Christians that I love and appreciate and read some of their books that don't believe that the church is raptured before the tribulation. I can't wrap my head around it. All the study I've done, I can't wrap my head around that because it seems pretty clear to me that the rapture happens before the tribulation. If you're more interested in that, you can study more about it and you can come to your own conclusions, but I'm going to have to teach you what I believe to be true from the scriptures. So there's many reasons I believe this, but I want to just give you three brief ones. First is this: the church is kept from the hour. It's called pre-tribulation rapture is what I believe. And the church is kept from the hour. I want you to go to Revelation 3:10. Now, this is talking to the church in Philadelphia, but not the Philadelphia that you and I know, okay? Revelation 3:10 says this. It says, "Because you kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Now, this is one passage that talks about that. But interestingly enough, the church is not mentioned in Revelation 6, chapter 6, through Revelation 19. And that encompasses the tribulation period, describes the tribulation period, along with Daniel's 70th week. So basically what's happening here is we see an absence of the church. And you could do this yourself. If you go on ESV.org, if anybody uses that Bible or Bible Gateway, and you type in a search, church, and then type in the book of Revelation, all of a sudden you'll see church, 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 church in the first few chapters, and then absence of church, and then all of a sudden it returns back at the end of Revelation. And, you know, some would say, okay, that's curious. Let me look more into that. Well, the reason why that is because the church, the believers of the church age, are kept from the hour of tribulation. Another passage I want to point out, which is kind of like a prototype of this rapture, happens after the letters to the churches. If you look at Revelation 4, verses 1 through 2, it says this. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." Now, this does not teach the rapture proper, but what it does do is it gives us a little prototype. What happens is John is raptured up into this heavenly scene for the next two chapters, chapters 4 and chapter 5. So basically, again, it shows this kind of little prototype of what you're going to now see, which is chapters 6 through 19. The second reason why I believe that the rapture comes before the tribulation is this: the church and Israel are distinct. Now, this is a big can of worms to open up, and there's a lot of theology to study here, but I'll just say it this way. God still has a specific plan for Israel. And during the tribulation, there is a mass turning of Jewish people to Jesus. And we're going to see that in the next section when we look into the tribulation. The third reason why I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation is this: the imminent return of Christ. The New Testament clearly teaches, and we went over tons of verses, right, that no one knows the day or hour. And it's always fun in the news, right, when somebody says, like, oh, Jesus is going to come back this day. And I'm like, man, I was like, that person doesn't realize that. I know that's the day Jesus isn't coming back, okay? Because if you just named it, he's like, nope. Even if I was planning on it, I'm not, okay? So here's the thing. No one knows the day or hour. No one knows the day or hour. So we are in this church age waiting for Jesus to appear to take the church home, to take believers home to heaven. So based upon when you read about the 7 years of tribulation and based upon the events that happen, for instance, like the peace treaty that's signed 3.5 years into the tribulation, here's what's going to happen. You could easily say, okay, that's happening at that time. It's very detailed. So when you see these things happening at that time, then someone could say, okay, it's only 3.5 more years till Jesus comes back. They can start dating things, okay? So the imminent return of Christ kind of just helps us understand. It's a very practical way of understanding that, hey, you know what? The next event we're waiting for is Jesus to appear and take his people home. Now, here's the thing. The second coming of Christ is a kind of like a twofold event. The first event is that rapture occurrence where Jesus appears and calls us up into heaven with himself. Okay? So the return of Jesus begins with the rapture event, which is imminent. No one knows the day or hour. Do you realize this? Nothing has to happen. We're not waiting like, okay, now that happened. Jesus can come back now. Okay, no, like there's nothing in the scriptures that tells us we're waiting for that. That's why all the people in the New Testament writers are like, hey guys, no one knows the day or hour. It could be tomorrow. And that was written like 2,000 years ago. And some people are like, man, that was a long time ago. How come it didn't happen? These guys are all dead. And they were saying it could happen tomorrow. Well, basically what's happening here is the Lord is keeping our focus on himself. So why should this change the way that we live? Well, like the theme of most New Testament books that we overviewed is this. Are you living in view of Jesus coming back? Are you living in view of this being your last day? I mean, I feel like a broken record up here because I've said this so many times, but the truth of the matter is are you living as if today was your last? As if Jesus was coming back, or guess what? The Lord might take you home. Today could be your last day. What would that last day look like? I hope it's not just like grab a little lunch, okay? I hope that's not your last day. I hope you're making some impact on the people around you, on the lives around you, and something is going on spiritually in your life. Are you living in view of his coming? Are you ready for that day? Here's the thing. If you have not trusted in Jesus, I'd be a fool to think that everybody who comes to church every week all believe in Jesus for salvation. You know, some people come here and they're just like, I go to church. That's what good people do. Check. Okay. Then I leave. But maybe you don't have a concept of, you know, the fact that Jesus is, in fact, your Savior. So I would ask you this. Are you ready? Have you trusted Jesus? Because do you realize this? If you have not trusted Jesus and the rapture happens, guess what? Okay. You're not going. Okay. You're staying. Some of you might have even read those Left Behind books. You read that, right? Kirk Cameron in the movie and stuff. You know, it's like everybody disappears. What happened? Oh, no. You know, but that's what the scriptures actually teach. And I know, you know, Hollywood's brought like a cheese factor to it. But here's the thing. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you're not going to be raptured. So you have to ask yourself, like, have I truly trusted in Jesus? And then, obviously, for the believer, do we live each day as if he could return? The next section of Revelation, which is really the focus of the book, is this tribulation period. So we have the 7 years of tribulation is our next section. And that encompasses Revelation 6 through 19, where we do not see the church. There's much to be said about the tribulation. Obviously, for the sake of time, we can't go into all the detail. But this is literally like the gory details. I like to call them the lowlights of the tribulation because I don't call them highlights because there's nothing that encouraging that I see. Things like the rise of the Antichrist you'll find in these chapters. Things like the mark of the beast you'll find in these chapters. But the best thing we could do is focus in on the purpose of the tribulation, which we're going to get into in a minute. But what I like to say around this time now is like when you hear things like the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and stuff, these are like doomsday things that make the news, right? These are doomsday things. And probably some of you have heard even like a television preacher or somebody like, oh, so-and-so is the Antichrist. Like they name political leaders. You've heard this before, right? Or they say, oh, this is going to be the mark of the beast. Well, here's what you have to understand about things like that. Things right now are always going to be setting the stage for that 7 years of tribulation, okay? Nothing has to happen, but things are prepping people for the tribulation period. And the reason why I say that is because basically people are going to accept the rise of the Antichrist. They're going to accept the fact that he comes as a man of peace. They're going to accept things like the mark of the beast because some of us would look and say, how could somebody take the mark of the beast? Well, let me just paint a picture for you. Think about our world and think about how you pay for things, okay? Can you even count how many ways you could pay for something these days? Can you? I don't think you can. How many people here have had your credit card stolen? Anybody get that call, right? I'll tell you a funny one. We have credit cards for the staff here, you know, in case we have to make any purchases and stuff for the church. And, you know, I get a call from the credit card company that I use my church credit card to charge $1,600 at Wines and More in Florida. Yeah. Explain that to a church treasurer, okay? So here, I was like, Pat, trust me, it wasn't me. It wasn't me, okay? But here's the thing. So these things happen, right? These things happen. Maybe some of you, maybe even your Social Security has been compromised. Maybe your, you know, identity theft. These things are really happening, right? Could you imagine this? Somebody comes up and says, yeah, there's a problem with identity theft. There's a problem with things like this. You know, here's what you need to do. You need to have a little mark right here, you know, so nobody can take it unless they chop your hand off. But here's the thing. People are going to be like, yeah, this is a huge problem. This person's going to bring, you could see how everything's pointing towards going that way, right? It's kind of like our culture is being massaged into accepting these things. And, you know, and that's just one small example. That's just one small example. Like the culture, the way it is, the culture of tolerance. Everybody has to be tolerant about everything except for tolerant about who Jesus is and what he's done, right? And this is the culture we live in. It's getting ready. So, you know, people ask me all the time, do you think we're close? I'm like, hey, we're one day closer than we were yesterday, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. So those are things that are going to happen within the tribulation period, but there's obviously this time that's going to be the prep time. But what I really want to focus in on, which is so important, is this, the purpose of the tribulation. Because when here's what happens. When you start reading this, you're just like, this just seems terrible. Like, why? What is going on here? Why would this be happening on earth? Like, why would God allow something like this to happen? There's really two purposes. The first is to bring Israel to salvation. Now, during this time, during the tribulation period, more Jewish people than ever before will turn and trust in Jesus. In chapter 7, 144,000 witnesses go out from the 12 tribes, and they preach the gospel. They're Jewish believers that are preaching the gospel. So the persecuted believers during the tribulation came to faith actually during the tribulation. You get that? So they came to faith during the tribulation, but there's this mass turning. And, you know, and it's because God has a plan for Israel, and his plan is to gather them back. And now some people balk at this and say, well, what's so special about them? Well, let me just tell you, God chose them, but this is more about God's faithfulness than the actual people. Okay, because God made a promise, and God keeps his promise. That's why I don't believe that the church replaces Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. The second purpose is judgment. Revelation 14:7. I want you to look at that very briefly. Revelation 14:7. It says this, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and earth and sea and the springs of water. So basically, tribulation shows the seriousness of sin and what judgment actually looks like. Judgment of sin is ugly because sin is actually ugly. Listen to me. If you don't believe that, let's just turn our attention to the cross. Was the cross ugly? Does anybody want to see that? Does anybody want to endure that? But does anybody want to be around that? Do I even want to think about what happened to Jesus? I don't, but I do, because it was for me, and I deserve that. But he took it upon himself. Judgment is ugly, and I don't want to face that type of judgment. And I trusted in Jesus, so I don't have to. And the people during the tribulation period, God's rattling the cages, basically saying, do you realize how serious sin is and how ugly this is and how judgment looks? Do you realize this? So it'll be a mass turning of people during that time. And those people will be persecuted during that time as well. So the second purpose is judgment. The tribulation shows the seriousness of sin and what judgment looks like. So why should this change the way I live? Well, we have to realize the serious nature of sin. We have to realize the serious nature of sin and what judgment of sin looks like. Sin is ugly. If I can appeal to you any way today, I want you to know that sin makes a huge mess. Some of you are living it right now. Some of you know this, but some of you are on kind of like that edge. You're not really sure. Does sin really make a mess? Let me check this out. Let me just warn you. Sin makes a mess. God illustrates that throughout the scriptures, but the tribulation will be a huge illustration on how sin is ugly. We also need to understand that God still has that ultimate plan for Israel. So this is kind of what happens here in the tribulation. These are the purposes of the tribulation. So when you look at this, you have to just say to yourself, sin is a mess. Judgment coming upon sin is ugly because of the mess that people have made. And in order for God to purge and make all things new, this tribulation period's going to happen. So at that point, then we have in our timeline the favorite part. Where are we here? The official second coming of Jesus. Come on down, Jesus. All right. This is what we've all been waiting for, right? So basically, if you are a believer today in the church age, the rapture of the church happens, you get raptured up for 7 years, we're kept from the hour, we're in heaven. Let me just tell you, if you are a believer, where Jesus goes, you go. Okay, that's all you need to know about that. Where Jesus goes, you go. And I hope you're happy with that. I know I am. Okay, so Jesus will come back to the earth, better known as his second coming. And this is where people get confused, okay? Because they just look and say, okay, his second coming, he's coming down. But it's like kind of like a twofold event. So Jesus comes down and he reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. This is the millennial reign of Christ. You see this in Revelation 20. I want you to look at Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6. Now, we don't know a ton about this millennial reign, but we do know that Christ will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Let's look at Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. It says this, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So here's what happens. Just so you're clear, Christ will reign for 1,000 years. The people that will reign with him are the people that are raptured, right? The people that are dead in Christ before the rapture happens. So if you die before the rapture happens, dead in Christ rise and are raptured as well at that time. There will be people that come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation. Those are those who were beheaded, did not take the mark of the beast. They were persecuted. They will come to life at that time. At that time, we will receive glorified bodies. And I know some of you guys are like, yep, that's what I want, a glorified body, okay? We're not sure exactly what that looks like, but we do know that Christ's resurrected body was a prototype of the glorified bodies that we will receive. So there will be some type of recognition that we have for one another. This will go on for 1,000 years, this reign. And I know it's mind-boggling. I know in our little 80-year mindset of life, we can't even fathom something like this. But somehow, some way, Jesus is going to come. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound at that time, but the human heart will still be sinful. And there's going to be some issues and problems that arise during the 1,000 years, but we will not be affected by that personally, but we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years in these glorified bodies. So what will happen at this time, and this is where we talk about rewards, because basically when we talk about Christianity and obedience and we're rewarded for that obedience, the scriptures teach that we're rewarded with crowns to worship him in heaven, but we're also rewarded with responsibilities. Now, this is where passages like he was faithful little, given much, our faithfulness. Well, from our understanding of this reign is this is where we will activate those rewards that Christ gives us. So, for instance, if you're faithfully serving the Lord, He's going to reward you for that faithfulness, and you might have a great responsibility in this millennial reign. Maybe you'll hold some kind of office, and you'll be in charge of a bunch of people, and you'll be in charge of a bunch of things. I don't know how that works, and some of you are thinking that sounds like work, which doesn't sound like heaven, but you have to think, okay? You have to think of it this way. When you are in service of the king, that's when you're the most fulfilled. Okay, so Christ will give you responsibilities, us responsibilities in that time. So that millennial reign will happen for what? 1,000 years. At the end of that time, there will be the great white throne judgment. That's found in Revelation 20. And that is all that are not in Christ will be part of that second resurrection that I read about. And they will stand before Christ and they will be judged. And guess what they will be judged for? What they have done. See, the beauty of trusting in Christ is not only that we receive eternal life, is not only that we have fulfillment in this life, but you know what? When we stand before Christ, he takes all our sins. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Who do you want to pay for your sin? If you want to pay for your sin, reject him. And at that great white throne, you'll be standing there and you're going to be paying for your sin. And the scriptures tell, it's a sad point of the scriptures because it says that all those who haven't trusted in Christ will be cast out into outer darkness, into the eternal lake of fire with Satan and his demons. And that's eternity for them. And these are things I don't want to preach about, but it's truth from the scriptures. So at the end of this time, at the end of this 1,000 years, all those will be judged. Well, why should this change the way we live? Well, if you're not in Christ, you need to ask, why am I rejecting him? Okay, that's the first thing. If you're not in Christ, you need to ask that. But if you're a believer, you have to say, you know what? How am I being faithful on this earth? You know, what will my responsibilities be in that millennial reign? You know, how will I serve the king during that time? Or what about the person that lives next door to me, or the friend or the family member that I have that doesn't know Jesus? How am I making an impact on them? Do they know anything about this? And let me just tell you this. Revelation shouldn't be your opener when you're talking to somebody about the Lord, okay? Because it can get tough, okay? It can get tough. But some people are very interested. Actually, after 8:30, somebody came up to me and said, a guy at work, this is all he wants to talk about. He's not a believer. He wants to talk about this stuff all the time. So he's like, I was taking notes so I can actually help him. And the thing is, hey, you know what? If you have somebody in your life that wants to talk about that, don't just be like, you're a nut, okay? Be like, hey, you know what? Like, I'm going to learn about this stuff so I can figure this out, so I can help you. But remember, what is the mission of the church? Is to get the gospel message out to the community. So now the final section is the moment we've all been waiting for, right? Not only is it the end of our survey, but it is the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21 through 22. At this point, God makes all things new for eternity. Remember when God flooded the earth and he sent a rainbow to show us the promise that's ours, the promise that God will never flood the earth again, okay? But you know what? He's going to destroy it and make it all new. And that's when the new heavens and the new earth, at this point, he changes everything and makes it new. And I'm going to read from Revelation 21, 1 through 4 in a second. But here's why this should change the way that we live. Because our focus should be on how things are intended to be. You know what? Life can get very discouraging, can it? When you watch the news, when you have a health problem, when you have family problems, when you have friend problems, when you lose somebody that you love dearly, it can be very discouraging. And you know what? I would even suggest that if your focus is not right, it could crush you, okay? Literally crush you, because sometimes there's just too much and we don't feel like we can bear it any longer. But that's where the believer says, that's how I would feel if my focus was on this life. My focus should not be on this life. My focus should be on how God intended it to be. Back in the garden with Adam and Eve and how they walked in fellowship with God. Guess what? It started with this perfect fellowship that God created. And guess what the end of the story looks like, okay? It ends in perfect fellowship that God creates. It should change the way we live. Because you know what? I know that this world is not my home, that this is not my final destination, that this is not where I'll spend eternity, that no matter what problem, what issue, what's going on in my life, how God decides to deal with me while I'm here, none of that stuff really matters when it comes to this point. So let's look at Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, that the former things are going to pass away, that we will live in eternity in fellowship with you. I pray specifically for anyone who doesn't trust in you, for anyone who doesn't find their hope in that message. I pray that their hearts would be softened, their eyes would be open to see clearly the truth. I pray is for us as believers, no matter what goes on in this world, no matter what happens or circumstance in our life, that we remember to focus on that eternal gift that we have. But while we're here, Lord, that we don't put blinders on, that we don't just focus on those things and forget about the people around us, the people who need you desperately. We're in this church age, Lord, and this is the time for us to bring the message of salvation to the people around us. So I pray that we continue to do this. I pray that this church continues to do this, even after all of us seated in this room are long gone. I pray that the church continues to bring that message to this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.